And what a wonderful privilege, what a wonderful honor that the Lord has spoken and continues to speak, that He makes Himself and His will known to us. And our great delight and our great joy, our great pleasure is to live in accordance with God's will. And so He makes that known to us. He reveals it through His Word. And I want us to be open to receive, to respond, to hear the voice of the Lord and to be changed by it. So let's pray together before we consider the Scriptures. We thank You, Lord God, for this day, for the opportunity now that we have. And again, Lord, I just reiterate to You, as I've said to the people here, what a great joy, privilege, and honor it is to hear Your Word. What a great privilege You give me, Lord, to proclaim it. So help me, give me by Your Holy Spirit the power to say that which is right and true and to say it in ways that will be meaningful. I'm incapable, Lord. I am incapable. My strength is in You, so grant it to me. And grant to each of us, Lord, listening ears, hearts that are illuminated by the Holy Spirit's work in us. We ask it in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen. So we'll be reading in Colossians chapter 4 in a minute here. And we come today to the final portion of, the final section of Colossians. And if you have a New International Version, probably some other versions too have something similar to this. The chapter heading, the chapter title is Final Greetings, beginning in verse 7. And there are statements or sections similar to this in many of the New Testament writings. Remember, most of the New Testament is composed of letters, letters that Paul wrote, some that James, Peter, John, and others wrote. So they're letters, and the final greeting of the letters would be much like if you were writing a letter and said, you know, tell Susie I said hi, or give Ralph and his family my love. Okay? And so they're basically housekeeping details. Now here, I want you to listen. The temptation is to gloss over them. Okay? To treat them as somewhat trivial. But each time I come to this kind of section in the letters of the New Testament, something amazing and remarkable happens. I find them fascinating, and I find that often they contain some of the greatest treasures of the Scripture. And one of the great delights as we kind of get into this section of Colossians and other books like it is that we get a human face for the ancient Christian community. We get to kind of peer back in time and find that we are part of a 2,000-year continuum of flesh and blood people who, like us, love Jesus. And who, like us, strive and struggle at times to keep Jesus as their first love. Okay? So I say that to encourage us to remain attentive through what might first appear sort of the mundane element of Scripture. You might be surprised by how much God speaks to you through these final greetings. Okay. So, just in a couple of sentences to recap everything we've seen so far in Colossians. I was thinking this morning, as you know, drawn close to Colossians, I always feel like, you know, at the end I want to tie a bow on it, bring it all back together, because, I mean, we've been months reading through and studying Colossians. And I was thinking I'm going to pull out all of my old notebooks and try to, you know, anyway, we'll do that. But in an overarching fashion, here's what Paul has said to us. First and foremost, and I love this, Christ is glorious. Magnificently, beautifully glorious. And on top of that, he who is glorious has done glorious things for you and for me. Rick and I both went back to that portion of Come Thou Fount just to dwell upon what has been done for us by Christ. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And then in light of all that he has done for us, sourced and resourced from that, the stunning glorious truth of who Christ is, we may live now glorious lives. We may reflect and should reflect that glory in the way that we relate to one another. We may, by God's grace, in his strength, make war on sin in our own lives, exercise our birthright as children of God to rise above our family of origin, Adam's race, and reflect the new nature that is ours in our father and our eldest brother. Okay? You're part of another family now. Family resemblance is what God is working at in our lives. And we submit and yield ourselves to the working of His Spirit in order to see that accomplished. First in our relationships within the church, then in our relationships in our family, then in our workplace, and then as we saw the last couple of weeks, in the culture in which we live, by seeking and praying for open doors of opportunity for the proclamation of the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, and I say, amongst whom I am chief. So we look for and we pray for God grant us opportunities to let the world around us know what Christ has done for me, what he's done for you, and to say he is happily ready to do the same for you, to bring pardon and redemption and reconciliation. So that's, in a nutshell, all that we've seen so far. And I'm asking you, please, don't lose sight of it, you know. This is precious stuff that we've seen. Hold on to it. Treasure it as that with of greatest worth. What we've seen regarding our Lord and the lives that we are to live and the strength and the power of Him. But now we move on. And so we're going to read Colossians 2. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 today and talk about them a little bit. So please with me, hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus or Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. This is the word of the Lord. So again, sort of housekeeping details. You noticed I pronounced the name Tychicus two different ways. And all my life, I've said Tychicus. And then I looked this week in the dictionary, and it's Tychicus. But I can't reprogram my mind, so I'll probably be saying Tychicus. If you care, technically pronounced. So in this passage, we meet a couple of guys who are the part of Paul's ministry team, those serving with him, headquartered, where are they headquartered right now? Somebody tell me. Rome, particularly where in Rome? Particularly what circumstances? In prison in Rome. The headquarters for Paul's ministry team is a Roman prison. Wow. That's pretty incredible. I won't, Paul's in what he says and does, I will not let my bonds, my chains, hinder me from the work of the Lord. Yea, they will be for me an encouragement. I am in chains. I will serve the Lord and his will and his purpose. It tells us, y'all, that in any and every circumstance, God is able to use those circumstances and desires to use those circumstances in ways that will bring Him honor, good to his people and growth to his kingdom. So in a Roman prison, these guys are headquartered. We were introduced a few weeks ago to the idea of this team that Paul has in verse 3, where Paul says to us, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. He'd said to us, pray diligently, devote yourselves to prayer. But and then he adds to that, along with what you're praying for yourselves and for each other, pray for us too, the us and the we that he's talking about, the team that he's got assembled. Paul was a team player. He didn't fly solo in the task that God had called him to. The church is a body. Each member of that body, each part, has a function and a role to play in the outworking of the life of the church. Now, I say that. Confession. Somebody talked to me this morning and I just said, please pray for me that I would be better in this area and in this area too. As I say that, I am keenly aware that I am not a terribly good team player. I don't mean that I don't get along. I just mean that, you know, I'm one of those guys who feels like I work better alone than in tandem. Who else is like that? 5-6 of you. I work hard. I'm not trying to brag, but I work hard, but I don't work in tandem. But this is the truth. God has changed me in many other ways. And if this is a problem for me, I believe that he can do the same in this area too. So I ask you, pray for me. Pray for me that I would become one of those people like Paul who's part of team work. Okay? And as I say that too, I know that there are other people who would say, well, you're better than you used to be. And that may be true, but I'm not where I need to be. Barb's laughing. Are you laughing because you feel like I'm better than I used to be? But not nearly enough. And I say that confession-wise, asking for your prayers. Okay? Honestly. So Paul's a team player, and the captain of the team, Jesus Christ. Paul is not the head. I'm not the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We are not. None of us. So it's remarkable that while in prison, Paul and his team are not deterred from their work and in fact took advantage of that imprisonment as an opportunity to write letters, an opportunity to preach to guards and fellow prisoners. And we're going to read about one of those people today that he preached the gospel to while he's in prison. The guy came to Christ. So the first name that we encounter is Tychicus, who is apparently the one who will be carrying Paul's letter from the prison cell to the Colossian church, a trip of about 900 miles, as they say, as the crow flies, but considerably longer when you consider that most of it is by boat through the Mediterranean Sea. And I was going to have a map and forgot to, but it's difficult to fathom. Let your mind just be a little imaginative right now. Let your mind go back 2,000 years to a guy sitting in a Roman prison, sending a letter to a church 900 plus miles away. It's difficult to imagine the lengths to which the church went first to transport those sacred writings and then to preserve them and then to disseminate them. And how blessed and fortunate we are that God has sovereignly preserved them for us to this day, through so many people who saw these writings for what they were, the very words of God, of infinite worth and value. And when you and I open our Bible, sometimes I think it's good just to pause and with awe and wonder say not only what God has done in preserving His Word, but what countless folks through thousands of years have done sacrificing their comfort and their ease and everything else to deliver down to us this day those words written 2,000 years ago. Okay, so Tychicus is his Greek name. It means fortuitous or fortunate. We met him first in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He's listed as a traveling companion of Paul on his third missionary journey. And it's mentioned that he's there in Acts 20, verse 4, that he is a citizen of the province of Asia, which is today modern-day Turkey. Okay, Colossians, the city to which this letter is written, is also in Asia. So Tychicus, who's coming to the Colossian church, will know their custom and be familiar with the region. He's also mentioned a couple other places in Ephesians 6:21. He's said to be delivering the letter to the Ephesian church. Okay, so if Colossae and Ephesians are both Asian churches, both of these letters are written about the same time. So it's quite likely that Tychicus is carrying both of these on the same journey. But that's what Tychicus is going to be doing. He's bringing these letters from Paul's Roman prison cell to the church in Colossae, the church in Ephesus. Paul calls him a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. So these are expressions of admiration on Paul's part for Tychicus, which I believe, no, I'm certain we would do well to imitate, to pray for the strength of God's Spirit to be like him in these areas. First a dear brother, then a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, thirdly. So as a dear brother, we're family. We are family. Everyone sitting here who's a believer in Christ, we're family. And we're family with folks who are sitting in similar places in Wilmington, Braidwood, and throughout the world. You got relatives. Okay? And we ought to live like brothers and sisters toward one another. A loyalty to the brotherhood. Peter tells us to love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. And I find that expression, love the brotherhood, compelling. Because even if this brother or that sister or that person is irritating to me, an irritation to me in some way, my commitment to and my love for the brotherhood, the idea that in Christ we are brothers and sisters, family, will sustain my love for my brothers individually, who I sometimes struggle with. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in regard to marriage, "It's not your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love." It's the same thing for the family of Christ. Our inclusion in and commitment to the family is what sustains individual brothers and sisters with whom we at times tire of loving. Love the brotherhood. And that will sustain your love for the brothers individually. Loving the fact that I'm a part of the family of Christ. And if you're a part of the family of Christ, there are going to be times we have conflict, but you're a part of the family. You've heard the expression, blood is thicker than water. Church of Jesus Christ, we are blood brothers. We are true family. So like Tychicus, let's be the kind of brothers, sisters, who may rightly be called beloved brothers. Beloved. And then he calls him a faithful minister. Faithful, of course, meaning that he attends faithfully, diligently to his duties and his callings. He's busy about what he's been called to. The word minister here is a word that we wrongly ascribe to a certain group of people. People like me. Not that I'm not a minister, but I'm not the only minister in this church. The professional ministry is not at all what Paul has in mind. Pastors, whatever. We are all ministers, servants in the Church of Jesus Christ. The word is the word from which we get deacon, not necessarily holding the office of deacon, but one who serves is the idea. The word is describes somebody who runs errands or attends or a waiter. And it's often applied in the broader sense than the office of a deacon to apply to what all of us should be in some regard to the body of Christ, one who serves the needs of others, serves the needs of the church, the brotherhood. So Tychicus may or may not have been an elder in the official sense, but he did what, or rather deacon, but he did what deacons do. My dad could be a silly person at times. Still can be a silly person, but he used to say, "What's a deacon do?" And his answer to that was, "They deek." Which means they serve. Okay? Tychicus faithfully, diligently served. And then finally he calls him a fellow servant in the Lord. Soon doulos is the Greek word, means a co-slave or a slave with or beside. The idea is that he bears the yoke of Christ beside me, working toward the same end with me. Someone on the team again comes to mind. His purpose is not self-serving, but serving with others toward the same end. And the end is the glory of Christ, the good of his people, and the growth of his kingdom. That's what we're serving toward, okay? So this guy, Tychicus, or Tychicus, if you prefer. How many of you knew his name before today? Not one of those guys that's got a household name in the church, right? He doesn't have a book of the Bible named after him or anything like that. He's just one, this guy, his name pops up three or four times. But by Paul's description of him, we see the sort of individual, the sort of ordinary folks through which Christ can accomplish extraordinary things. Someone who loves the brotherhood, who faithfully attends to his duties and works with all the energy that Christ provides for the sake of the gospel. And then lastly, before I move on to Onesimus, I'll make brief mention of the remaining purpose that Paul says he's sending Tychicus to them. We already see that he's carrying the letter from Paul's prison cell to the Colossian church, but in addition, Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. That is, he'll fill you in on the details about Paul's imprisonment, what God's been doing there, even through Paul's imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. The doors God's opened, the miracles he's performed, as well as letting them know about the needs and the trials that they're facing. Side note, it's good to keep informed about the victories and the trials of the church in the world. It's good for us to be aware of and be prayerful for folks who are in places where it's dangerous to proclaim the gospel. Read the Voice of the Martyrs. Go to thepersecutedchurch.com. See what God is doing in the lives of faithful people around the globe, many in very dangerous places and very dangerous situations. Listen to the stories of those who are serving there and pray for them and support them. Okay? So that's Tychicus. And then Onesimus. Verse 9 again says, he, that is Tychicus, is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Now I asked a second ago who had heard Tychicus' name prior to today. Who's heard Onesimus' name? A few more. Just because of Josh? Okay. First of all, when Paul says he's one of you, he means that Onesimus is from Colossae, the city of Colossae. And then we know a little bit more about Onesimus than we did Tychicus, because Onesimus is the chief subject of one of the books of the New Testament. It actually is probably one of, if not the shortest, book of the New Testament, but Paul's letter to Philemon or Philemon. So what we know about Onesimus is this. He was a runaway slave. That's one of the things we know. He's a runaway slave. Philemon, Philemon was his master back in Colossae. Now, here's Onesimus, having fled his slavery, partnered up with Paul. We'll get a little bit more detail there. Okay, but first I want to remind you, we talked a few weeks ago, Paul commented about slavery, slaves be subject to your masters, masters be generous with your slaves. And I said then that Paul was not endorsing slavery, but that he was providing for those who find themselves in those circumstances, the meanest circumstances, to see their conditions and their service as sacred, holy unto the Lord. Serve your masters because, ultimately in doing so, you're serving your heavenly master. And I mentioned then that Paul, on some occasions, sought the release of slaves. Onesimus is one example of that. Paul's letter to Philemon was written expressly for the purpose of pleading for Onesimus' freedom. So the story of Onesimus isn't spelled out in as much detail as I'm going to give you, but a careful reading of it, I think, indicates that this is true. Onesimus had escaped as a slave from Philemon, a believer who was from the church of Colossae, fled to Rome, and in Rome he met Paul, who was in prison. Possibly Onesimus was in prison himself at the same time. But one way or the other, he met Paul, and then Paul led Onesimus to embrace the gospel and turn in faith to Jesus. So Paul says of him in Philemon chapter verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He became my son while I was in prison. So Paul became a spiritual father to him, and I take it to mean that he led him to faith and raised him, taught him in the faith while he was in prison. Again, it's one of those doors of opportunity that God opened behind the locked doors of Paul's prison cell. And then, verse 11 of Philemon, Paul says of Onesimus, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is useful to you and to me. I do this because it's one of those things I do. Is anybody ever interested in the meanings of people's names? I love to know what people's names mean. Do you know what yours means, Nisha? Yeah. It's good that you say, that's a name that didn't always describe who you are, because that's exactly what we're seeing here about Onesimus, okay? It's no coincidence that Onesimus' name means useful. So Paul's got a play on his name going on here. He was useless. Now he's living up to his name. He's useful, okay? And I might be reading a little more into what Paul's saying than he intends, but I get the picture when I hear what he says about Onesimus of somebody who was rascally, a troublemaker, whose life was radically changed by the message of the gospel. He was useless, but he's become useful. Somebody who's been transformed. So jailhouse conversions, you know, we use that phrase to talk about people who in the confinement of a prison will turn to God in faith, and then often we think of those folks when they're outside of those circumstances returning to their folly. Onesimus is the real deal. A radically changed criminal whose life is now dedicated to being useful to Christ and His church. Now, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Colossae and back to his master Philemon. And if you read, I'd encourage you just to read Philemon today. It'll take you 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes to read through it. Because Paul's sending him back to Philemon. But he says, Philemon, I don't want you to receive him as a slave now. I want you to receive him as a brother. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus. But what do we see from these few verses? What's the picture of the church in action in real life that these names represent? Okay, first of all, what we see is the power of the gospel embraced to transform lives and hearts, to make us different kinds of people. It doesn't make me perfect, at least not in this life, but it does, the gospel faithfully embraced, transforms my affections and my ambitions. Progressively, God is transforming my affections, the things I care about, my ambitions, the things I aim toward. The power of the gospel is to change the direction of our lives. The message of Christ, crucified and risen, turns us toward another rather than to ourselves. He becomes our highest and our only true treasure. And then the things that we cared about are no longer the things that we care about. Prestige and comfort and convenience are no longer that which holds us captive. We become useful, profitable, because we move toward that which is meaningful and real. And then as our hearts are transformed, folks from different backgrounds with different temperaments, different giftings, gladly serve one another. They gladly serve side by side the greater good, the message and the mission of Christ and his representation on earth. Forgiveness and reconciliation, that happens. That happens among believers. It's supposed to. It's the norm. Supposed to be. Because my will and my betterment and my dues are set aside for his will and our good and mercy and grace. So, what do we do with that? First, embrace again. Embrace again the gospel. With all that it gives us, with all that is made available to us through the gospel. First, it gives us Christ, who is our everything. We receive through the gospel the only thing that ultimately matters. Real and meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus. So we drink deeply from the well of Christ's all-sufficiency, and then we extend to one another and to the world around us from out of that abundance. And together, hand in hand, we impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing the last few days, I kind of stumbled right here. So God, how do I end this? Because it seems the sort of thing that you want to put wheels on or feet on. How do we become the kind of church representation in the world today in which we are striving together, hand in hand, as a team or teams for that purpose? So I'll put some feet on it, okay? And I'm going to do so today by talking about some things that you have said to me this week. And I'm going to be brief about this, but I probably had 4 or 5 conversations this week with people who said, I would like to see us. I would like to Hallelujah. I get excited when people have a vision for ministry, when people have something they want to do for Christ. That excites me. So Lorraine Messina, Lorraine, just so people know who you are, just raise your hand. Lorraine wants to prepare and serve a meal to needy people in the area and see what comes from that. She wants to prepare and serve a meal for needy people in the area and see what comes if that grows into something bigger. If you would partner with her in that. I asked her this morning if I could mention it. She said, I'd love that. I'd love to have people who have the same vision. If you would partner with her, see Lorena. Lorena, let her know. This one's going to do me bodily harm because I didn't talk to her about this beforehand. But Christy Elward talked to me this week and said, I'd like to see us start something for the children in the community during the week, Awanas or something like that. She said, I don't feel like I could direct it, but I could help and I could be a part. If you, that's something that you would partner with Christy in doing, providing something for children in our community during the week, talk to her. Lisa's downstairs today. Lisa's short a couple of teachers and helpers for Children's Church. If you would partner with her in that need, let Lisa know. Our youth group, we're looking to expand our volunteer, our adult volunteers. If you would partner with us, let me know. Let Lynn or Shane know. Because we could use help. Suzanne, did she leave the room? She's got a grandbaby that I think took her out of the room. So the lady with the crying baby today, she wants to do some outreach at Christmas caroling, go into the nursing home. If you want to be a part of that, she wants to do it upright, costumes and everything. You know, she talked to me about a horse-drawn buggy. I don't know. No, they're going to be, she wants to dress us up as like 18th century Christmas carolers. So, you want to do it, be a part of that? See Suzanne, she could use the help, okay? That's a big project. And maybe you have dreams, visions, something you would like to see in service to Christ, in His church, in His kingdom, that we together could collectively strive toward. Let me know. If you got that, you got on your heart, I want to do this. Because it's our joyous privilege to take from the abundance of what we have received in Christ to extend it to others. As beloved brothers, faithful ministers, fellow servants in the Lord. Amen. Thank you, John. John gave me an air high five.